It's fitting that the Lord guided me to pick that hymn because we had a good morning this morning in London, but my body feels tired and weary. So I sympathize with what Bill Payne penned. The preacher's word can bring no life. Such power is thine alone. And that's what we rest in. And that's why we're here this evening, not to hear the preacher, but to hear from God and his word. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This evening, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 to verse 5. And we're going to see the preaching that God uses to build up his people in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So this is not just a message for the preacher, but also for those in the pew, because there's a call for the preacher and those in the pew to receive the word and sit under the ministry of God's word. Now, if you notice in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's one command. Paul's finishing up his letter here to Timothy, and he has one last message before he departs and is in the presence of Jesus Christ. 22 verses left in this letter before Paul will soon be martyred under Nero, and he has one charge for Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. Notice, preach the word. That's Timothy's charge. Preach the word. And the charge for you in the pew is to receive the word. Now, one of the great preachers that I love is Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon writes that, I would rather speak 5 words out of the Bible than 50,000 words of the philosophers. Paul's charge to Timothy, as he looks into eternity, as it were, is simple. Timothy, preach the word. 5 words out of the Bible have an infinite more value than 50,000 words of the philosophers. Why? Because the preached word is what God uses to build up his people and make them more like Jesus in this world. And Paul's going to finish this letter by showing us the primacy of the preaching of God's word. That's God's means to build his church and save sinners. Now, I want us to see under three headings the primacy of the preaching of God's word and why we all believe in it. And I want you to notice first the weighty charge. And then secondly, the mighty task. And then third, the common temptation. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, the weighty charge. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. You see the weighty charge here. Paul is about to be murdered under Nero, and it's as if he's pulling in Timothy and looking Timothy in the eyes and wrapping his arms around him like a friend and a father, and he says, Timothy, there's one thing you need to know. There's one charge that must govern your life and govern the life of God's people. Preach the word. It's that simple. Now you can imagine, maybe you've received a charge at work. Your boss or the CEO comes down to your desk and says, I have a charge for you, a command. Well, you'd say, well, that's quite weighty. If the CEO comes to my desk and tells me that I have to do something or I have to change some of my activity, well, you'd take heed to that charge because the CEO has authority. He can fire you, as it were. Well, notice the charge. It's not just coming from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, though Paul's a vessel used by God to charge Timothy. But notice the weighty charge. It's weighty because it's in the presence of God, verse 1, and of Christ Jesus. So Paul is being used of God to give Timothy a charge from God. This is God's charge and God's mandate to his preacher and his people. Now, notice the charge. It takes its form in two ways. It's a personal charge first to Timothy. I charge you, look at yourself, Timothy. Don't look around, but this is your time to shine for Jesus Christ. God placed you in this generation for such a time as this. Don't put your basket over your lampstand. Shine for Christ. And that word charge means to give a solemn declaration about a serious task. Or another commentator says this word charge is an exhortation with authority in matters of extreme importance. In other words, when we sit under God's word, it's not to be taken lightly. It is this serious ministry. Why? Well, it's number two, in the presence of God. It's in the charge and by the charge of God. It's for the glory of God, and it's in light of eternity, because everyone sitting under God's word will either spend an eternity in heaven by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, or they'll die in their sins and spend an eternal eternity in God's wrath in hell. So there's this seriousness. And notice how God's described here. God who gives the charge to preach the word. He's described as the one who is to judge the living and the dead. And he's the appearing king. By his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Let's think of that for a moment. The judge of the living and the dead gives this charge to his church. Now, James 3:1 says those who preach will give an account before God for every word that they say and every heart intention in their sermon preparation and delivery and after. The preacher gives an account for the preached word. He's the judge of the living and the dead. But we often forget, James 1:22 says those who hear will give an account for God's word. So it's a blessing to grow up in a church that sees the whole counsel of God set before the people of God as the primary theme of Scripture and the ministry of the church. But that's also weighty, because every sermon we hear, it's one sermon closer before we'll stand before Christ and give an account for everything we heard, and every exhortation and every rebuke and every word and every deed that's proclaimed out of God's word. Every single one of us will stand before that great judge one day. If we're in Christ, it's not in terms of eternal judgment. We'll spend eternity in glory with Christ and enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. But there's rewards. We'll give an account, and some will be spared on that last day, Paul says, as by fire. Their works, as it were, in the body of Christ will just be burned up. So there's this serious charge, both for the preacher, but also for the hearer. We'll all stand before God, and it's weighty to think that this could be one of our last sermons before we stand before Christ. This could be the last sermon that I preach before I stand before my Maker and Creator and Redeemer and give an account. This could be your last sermon that you hear before you stand before Christ. There's weight to it. And so if you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, come to Christ right now. Don't stand before Christ if your heart stops beating this evening. And the Lord says, well, why should I let you in? And you say, well, I did all these things and yada, yada, yada. And he'll say, well, I had you on your last day, hearing the word of God, telling you to come to Christ. We all will give an account for the word that we hear. Puritan Richard Baxter says that I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. So this charge comes from the judge. But notice, back in verse 1, he's also the appearing king who's coming with his kingdom. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, Romans 13 verse 11 says that you know the time, the times that we're living in. Timothy is told that in verse 1 of chapter 3, it's difficult times. But Paul says in Romans 13, you know the time, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Have you thought of that? Every time we gather on the Lord's Day, we are one day closer to spending eternity in the presence of Christ if we're Christians, or spending eternal damnation in hell if we're not in Christ. We're one day nearer to that great day than when we first believed. You could picture your life as an hourglass. The sand As Rutherford says, the sands of time are sinking. Dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Jonathan Edwards would say, O Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. Is that our response as we gather each week to worship and as we, Lord willing, we'll enter a new day tomorrow? Lord, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This charge is weighty because it's a charge in light of eternity for every single one of us. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only the weighty charge, but also the mighty task. Notice, Paul moves on to verse 2. This is the thrust of his exhortation here. Preach the word. You've been given a charge by me, but ultimately from God, your judge, the one who you'll give an account to, the one who could appear. What are you to do? You're to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is a mighty task, Timothy. This is a mighty task, Christian, one that you will sit under. And what's this mighty task like? Well, Paul's going to show us what to do, what to say, and how to say it. But then we'll see the application for those who aren't preachers, but how we are to respond to this mighty task. But first, let's consider what to do. Paul lays it out for Timothy quite clear. Timothy, you're to preach the word. This word preach is caruso. It's a present active imperative. And this word caruso would have been used by the town crier back in medieval days. And this crier would go and enter the marketplace and he would speak to the crowds on behalf of the king. The town crier would not make up his own message. He would simply deliver the message that the king had written down for the people. And he would speak on behalf of the king. So when Paul says to Timothy, you're to preach the word, he's not preaching his own opinions, but he's seeking to faithfully and rightfully handle the word of God so that when it's faithfully handled and opened up and applied, it's God speaking. It's his message. And the town crier would open up his voice and lift it up. That's what that word caruso means. It means to proclaim aloud. Lift up your voice. He would say, hear ye, the king has said. And then he'd say the message. And so the preacher that the church is to sit under, he's not a TED Talk speaker. That's what this word means. It means that he's a herald. Not just giving a lecture, not just this academic, though trained in academia, theologically speaking, but he's a herald. He's one who declares a message from the king. And there's this urgency that Paul's after. Now, why is this applicable for our day? Well, Al Mohler, the president at Southern Seminary, writes the following in an urgent plea for preaching. And Mohler says, in the 21st century, there has been a subtle shift in man-centered preaching and felt needs approach to preaching. Many churches would say, well, what do people want to hear? And often the pew governs what the pulpit is saying. And many would say, well, maybe we should change our message for the times that we find ourselves in. They're difficult days and people don't want to hear the word of truth and they don't want to be convicted of sin and righteousness and the wrath to come. So maybe the church in the 21st century has to think up a new blueprint and a new game plan and maybe modify things. And so you see many removing the pulpit or removing the centrality of God's word, and you have pastors sitting on couches with a coffee in their hand and sitting by fireside chats and all of that. Well, what's happening there? It's a loss in the biblical conviction that God has designed his church to be those who long for the preaching of the God's word, not because of the preacher, but because of the message that draws us to the king who is proclaimed in that word. And so that's why Paul says, to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1. You ought to understand. You got to understand this. That in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And we'll see in a moment. These times in chapter 4, verse 3 are marked by those who will not endure sound teaching. So from the human aspect, you can see the temptation, even in our day. Should we modify things because many aren't enduring sound teaching? The times look difficult. There may be persecution and opposition if the word of God and the word of truth and the whole counsel of God is opened up. And so the temptation is to say, well, maybe we won't preach on those hard subjects. Maybe the church 10 years ago went through the book of Romans, and we know if we get to Romans 1, it's going to speak about homosexuality and speak about gender identity and all these things, all these hot topics of our day. Well, maybe the church should just rest in what has been preached before, and there's many who went under that ministry before in the past. Maybe we're good. No, that's not what Paul's saying. We're to preach the word and the whole word. We'll see throughout Scripture that the Apostle Paul preached the whole word, the whole counsel of God. But why is there this biblical conviction to preach the word at any cost, in any time, and in any circumstance? Well, I want you to look at a cross-reference in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice the characteristics of a preacher, this herald, the one who carousos. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul builds on this to the Corinthian church. Not only is he like that town crier, a herald, but he's also an ambassador. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, for all of us, here's the application as to why we're to sit under the preaching of God's word. Notice what's happening when God's word is opened up and we gather corporately to worship Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Paul says that they're an ambassador, a representative of the king, just like that town crier proclaiming the king's message. But notice what happens when God's word, the word of the king, is opened up. Notice it says God making his appeal through us. That's why preaching is supernatural, and that's why preaching should never be removed from the church. And when the church does that, the church, it dies, it decays, because it is God making his appeal through the preached word. And he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So when the word of God is opened up, God is preaching to you. God is saying, be reconciled. God is setting before Christ. He's setting Christ before your eyes and saying, look unto me and be saved. See my love. See my grace. See my mercy. It's not just a common activity that we simply say, well, you know, we grew up in the church and we sit through a sermon once a week. No, it is something supernatural that cannot be modified. And when you put it on TV, you don't have that. You don't have what God has designed. You lose that urgency. We thank God for recordings, but it's not the same as the open Bible and the preacher as an ambassador of the king looking at the people in the eyes and saying, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the church in the 21st century does not have to invent anything new. We don't have to try and have less preaching and more Q&A, though Q&A could be helpful at one point or at some time in a different context. But the church is to receive the word because it's something supernatural that God is doing among his people to build them up. J.C. Ryle speaks of the loss of preaching even in his day, and he wasn't far too long ago. But he says, in the 18th century, with Whitfield and Wesley,
that God stirred up men to do his work in that old apostolic way. They taught the truth with fire, with earnestness, as men fully convinced of what they taught. They were loving, compassionate, yet even weeping over souls, but always bold and unflinching. That's the picture Paul gives for the church. You want preaching that is earnest, that is in light of eternity. And the church has to do everything to earnestly pray for those kind of men to be raised up in our country. We need men like John Knox that herald the word and are used by God to bring reformation. We earnestly pray for that, and we ought to. We ought to pray for TBS that heralds will be raised up. And we also have to actively train such men. They're raised up in the church. They're molded as they sit under the preached word as well. So Paul, he lays it out. What to do? Preach the word. That's this mighty task. What do you say? Well, notice he says it's the word that's preached. And we saw last week that the word of God, chapter 3, verse 16, it's breathed out by God. It is God's creative speech, Genesis to Revelation. It is God's authoritative word that he has written down for humanity. And so Paul is telling Timothy, that is what you ought to preach, the word, the God-breathed scriptures. We saw in verse 14, or in verse 15, the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's this mighty task, not just preaching some portions of Scripture, but the whole Word, all Scripture, because it's all breathed out by God. It's all profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we want to be whole Christians, we need the whole Bible opened up to us and the whole Bible applied to us. Now, D.A. Carson, in Acts, speaking of Acts 20, verse 27, where Paul says he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, Carson notes that Paul is not saying that he worked verse by verse over the whole Old Testament. He simply wouldn't have had that time as an apostle. But what Paul meant in that verse was the following. Carson writes, Paul is telling the church that he left nothing out that was of primary importance for their eternal good. He did not duck from the hard bits of Scripture. He would have unpacked human origin, the fall, redemption, eternal matters. He explained and applied Christian conduct that was expected of God's people in their time. That's what it means to declare the whole counsel of God. It's the whole word that is applied to the Christian. Who made you? What does he demand of you? All these big questions that the world's asking in our day. God, he wants his people to be informed of this word. The whole word is to be preached. But then notice, finally, how and when is this word to be preached? Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. The task is to preach. The assignment is to preach the word. And the time frame is given to us. Notice 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. And then here's the time frame and circumstances. Be ready in season and out of season. He begins with the when. Timothy, when are you to preach the word? When must the church sit under the preached word? Well, Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. And that doesn't mean to just be ready and be called upon when you're not planned to preach. But what this means is to be ready to sit and receive the word of God in seasons of refreshment, in season, when things are going well in the country, and when it's easy to be a Christian, and when it's hard to be a Christian, when it's out of season, when it's difficult, when there's opposition, when there's conflict for preaching and receiving the word of God. It's in season and out of season, in times of difficulty and in times of refreshment when there's no pressures or when there's pressures. What Paul is saying is that it is far better to be under the preached word in seasons of difficulty than being somewhere where there's no preaching of God's word in a season of difficulty. That's the eternal significance of God's design for the church, that the church's welfare is linked up in the Spirit using His word in the lives of His people. And if people say, well, chapter 3, verse 1, we're in times of difficulty, we ought to go and hide out in the bush and be away from all these seasons of difficulty that we're about to face. Well, Paul didn't say that to Timothy. Paul said, continue, verse 14 of chapter 3, continue. Don't flee, press on. Dig your feet in. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. Preach the word in season and out of season, when it's easy to be a Christian and when it's not easy to be a Christian. Because the season, it's marked by times of difficulty. Don't be thrown off your march for your commander. Have your eyes fixed on Him. Know the eternal priorities that He has placed in your life. Here's the when. Every day. All day. How? How is the word to be preached? Well, Paul gives three imperatives in verse 2. You're to preach the word. How? By reproving. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Rebuke and exhort. And all of that is done with complete patience and teaching. Two negatives, one positive. And we like the positive. We like to be exhorted by the word. But Paul commands Timothy also to reprove and rebuke with the word. That's not to be done all the time. But there's times in the seasons of one church or the Christian life where we need to be reproved by the word of God. And to be rebuked by the word of God. And what Paul's saying here is that the preached word, one of the effects that the Spirit of God uses in the preached word is to convict us of sin, to show us where we need to repent in our own Christian life and where we need to grow as a Christian. It reproves, it shows us what God disproves in our life and what He approves in the Christian life. It convicts, but it also renews. It breaks down, but it also reforms and builds up. It has this reproving and rebuking effect. We don't like that, and that's why I believe Paul says with complete patience. He says you're to rebuke and reprove with complete patience in teaching, because we don't like that. We like to have exhortations, and we all thrive under that, but when a rebuke comes from the Word of God, we shy away and we don't like the light of God's truth. But there's this negative, you could say, aspect, this cutting aspect of the word preached, but this building up aspect as well, this exhortation, telling you everything that Christ has done for you. Before even getting to the imperatives of saying what you must do for Christ, Paul, he always tells the Christian what Christ has done for you. That's before any command. That's before any exhortation for Christian living. It's always done in the light of God's grace for you in Christ. He always begins, because you're in Christ, because He's lavished His love upon you, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's the response. We're exhorted in these indicative statements, the statements of fact, but then we're commanded. That's this balanced ministry that Paul wants in the life of the church. Correcting, but exhorting and building up. Now you say, well, I'm never going to preach a sermon in my life. What does this passage, what does it mean for me? We've seen the weighty charge. We've seen the mighty task. What's the common temptation for every single Christian? Well, that's found in verse 3 to 4. Oftentimes we read this verse and we forget the original context here. Paul's telling Timothy that in his own congregation in Ephesus, there will be men and women who will have itching ears and actually departs from the sound teaching that Timothy's proclaiming. And that's a warning for every Christian, this common temptation that will
move ourselves away from the Word of God to another place. And notice the common temptation, this time that is coming for the church in Ephesus, but also in every generation. Chapter 4, verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. We've seen that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were men in the church at Ephesus that wandered from the truth. They looked like they were a part of Christ's body, but as John said, they were among us. But they went out from us because they never truly were among us. They never truly were in Christ. Paul is warning Timothy that his church, his ministry, will experience seasons of blessing, but also seasons of discouragement where people may not like what is preached and actually leave the church. But if it's biblical truth that's being proclaimed, Timothy ought not to be ashamed. That's what Paul is reminding him about. Verse 3, there's going to be teachers in Ephesus that are leading those away because they want their ears tickled. They will begin to wander off into myths. And you say, well, we're a Reformed Baptist church, and we love the preaching of the Word of God, and we know it's weighty command, and we know the mighty task. How would the enemy tempt us in this way to wander from the truth and acquire teachers that itch our ears, scratch our ears, and wander us off into myths? How can the enemy in 2023 attack the church in this way? Well, I'll give you two case examples. The first is found in Mark chapter 4. If you look there with me, here's a common temptation that I feel in my heart at times as we see the cares of the world and the decline of Western civilization. Here's a temptation that can wander us from the truth into myths, into false teaching. It's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 19, the parable of the sower. Notice what happens to the seed that's scattered in verse 18 of Mark 4. Here's a type of soil, this thorny soil. Others, our Lord says, are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, so they hear the word. Maybe you say they're at church every single week. They hear the word. That should be all okay. Well, they hear the word, but verse 19, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's a practical application for our day. We've seen in the last couple years. Should the church really worship Jesus Christ? If it costs us fines, there's the care of riches and the deceitfulness of this world and the cares of this world snatching the scattered seed and causing fear and causing this season of discouragement in the church. And what will happen? Well, this seed here that's scattered in thorns, which is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In verse 20, Jesus says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We ought to understand that there's no neutrality to receiving the word. Either we're receiving it and applying it to our life by the grace of God, or something else is happening here. Either the seed is being thrown among thorns and the cares of this world are snatching it up, and our mind is just thinking about what's the new WHO update going to be this week, and all of a sudden we forget the grandeur that I've been saved by grace, that my sins have been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord that I have a mansion in glory. That Luther said, I love it. I preach this to myself. The body they may kill, but Christ's word abideth still. Preach the word in season, out of season. Because the word is an unstoppable work because it is the word of God. That maybe is one practical case study for every single one of us. What can drive us away from the word and accumulate
teachers that are false teachers, but they have something wise to say about the culture. Well, here's one practical warning for us to endure sound teaching. Case number two, you could think of the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul found the Corinthians saying, well, you know what? I like Apollos better at preaching. I like Paul better at preaching. I'm really here for good oratory skills. I'm really here for the messenger rather than the message. As Reformed people, we love good preaching. And praise God that we live in a time in history where we have access to some of the greatest preachers of our day. But the temptation here is to be swayed from the message to the messenger like the Corinthians. And out of our love for good preaching, we can miss what Paul's commanding Timothy toward. Preach the word. Because it's the word of God that's opened up that brings us face to face with the living God. The glory of Jesus Christ is revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so our call is to hunger for the preaching of God's word, because God is supernaturally dealing with our souls and showing us more of Jesus Christ. We want more preaching because we want more of God. We want to hear from Him. And so may we not be tempted, whether by the cares of the world or by focusing on the messenger rather than the message of the word opened up to us. These are common temptations in light of the weighty charge and in light of the serious task. How do we go forward? Does Paul leave us on our own after setting before us these weighty matters? Well, notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, as we conclude, Paul has one final exhortation here in this section. He has this phrase again used. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue. He uses that same phrase again in chapter 4, verse 5. As for you. In other words, Paul's laying out this truth plain and simple. He's laying it before Timothy. All the application for the Christian life. In light of those departing from sound teaching, in light of those wandering off into myths, in light of the times of difficulty, in light of rubbing shoulders with those who love pleasure rather than those who love God, who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power, in light of those who we are to avoid, what are we to do? How do we go forward as a church that believes in the primacy of the preached word and the received word, knowing that the preacher and the hearer will give an account to our Lord, the judge of the living and the dead, on that great day? Well, notice in verse 5, he sets before us three things, specifically to Timothy, but also for every Christian. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Plain and simple, in light of this weighty charge, in this serious task, in this common temptation. As for you, Paul says, you could apply it to yourself. As for you, father, as for you, mother, as for you, grandparents, as for you, singles, what ought you to do in light of the preached word? The first thing is to be sober-minded. Think clearly about what God approves and what God does not approve. Be sober-minded. Seek to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the flesh. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, we walk by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we will be sober-minded as we renew our mind in the Word of God day by day. But not only that, we're to endure suffering. These are times of difficulty. Paul's going to be martyred under Nero soon, and Timothy's going to suffer, and Christians in this time of difficulty between the first coming and the second coming, we're going to suffer. We're to endure suffering, Paul says. Endure, that is battle language. Press on. Don't lose heart. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Suffering will want your heart to be troubled. But press on.
endure. Why? Because salvation's nearer today than when you first believed. Romans 11, verse 13. It's nearer. You're one day's march closer to glory. Don't lose heart. Press on. And not only that, but do the work of an evangelist. That there's souls to be saved in this country. That we see the wrath of God being poured out in this day, but that means that men and women will spend eternity under His just wrath. And as Christians, we don't look over them as those who are better, but we're debtors to mercy alone, that we were snatched from that fire, that wrath that we rightly deserve. So Timothy, as he suffers, as he is to have a sober mind in times of difficulty, he's to snatch men and women from the fire. He's to run a rescue shop in the gates of hell. And the more we see hell on earth, as it were, that means we see more clear in day who needs to be saved and who needs to be witnessed to. And so as a church and as a Christian, as for you, wherever you find yourself, be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. I'll conclude with this quote by a missionary, William Borden, who died at 28. He went to China, and he left all of his riches. He was born into a wealthy family, and they thought he was foolish for leaving all those riches in the world and that the world could offer and going to China. And later he would conduct some physical ailments and die while he was 28. But in his Bible, at the front cover, three statements he had written. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. May that be you and I, Christian. In this life, in times of difficulty, if someone finds our Bible one day at our funeral, I pray, read it in each of our Bibles. They had no reserves. They had no retreats and they had no regrets. May God help us to live by His means that He uses to bless His people and save sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word again that makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that sets before us our Lord and Savior, that is pointing us to Him, that we would be saved. And we thank You also, Lord, for the Scriptures that equip us for every good work. We thank You for the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation that speaks to every issue that we face in time in this world and in eternity. And we do pray, Lord, that we, Your people here at Trinity Baptist Church, would be men and women of the Word, that as John Bunyan was called, the man who bled the Bible, we pray, Lord, that we would bleed the Bible and live by the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that as we live in these difficult days, You'd revive the preaching of Your Word in this nation, that we would see the church at large strengthened, and that the sinners would be saved as well. We ask that You do this, even this day, in Jesus' name, amen.